We'd open our Bibles to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Reading verse 1 through verse 13. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, that's a whole statement. We could probably preach many messages on that alone. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, that's for you children, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist or oppose the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men. You know, that's just like the Bakers and the Falwells and the Oral Roberts and those people. See, their folly was made known to all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life and purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, my persecutions and my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconia, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers or impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly are in a pernicious age. As your prophet said, this evil age in which we live. And yet we know it is also the age of grace and truth. For it is this hour that the Spirit of truth has come down to make known all things to us. It is in this hour that your holy presence is among us, opening your book and revealing the hidden and deep secret things that have been hidden since the foundations of the world. And knowing, Lord, that it came through, thus saith the Lord. And as your Scripture admonishes us, Lord, that we can be assured that we're not caught up into these things of this last age, for we have held fast to the things which you have brought forth. And as your Scripture says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We know, Lord, that there has been a ministry which you vindicated above all ministries in this hour, one which you have vindicated, Lord. And therefore, Lord, we have an assurance, knowing that that word which was spoken was, thus saith the Lord, and that it wasn't just the words of man. Father, as we would break the bread today of your holy word, we pray that you would take a hold of our hearts and our minds, our ears, Lord, the channel, the conduit, Lord, of your word. May it just truly, as a straw just busting forth into a bottle of milk to release the milk, Lord. May your word act as a conduit, puncturing, Lord, through our flesh, puncturing through our spirit, and penetrating into the depth of our soul, that it might release to us your holy presence in Shekinah. And may your word transform us by the renewing of our mind. Now, Father, we just commit ourselves to thee in reverence and respect, knowing that any man can open these pages, but only you can reveal what's in it. And now we just commit ourselves to thee in the handling of thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You notice it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These men in this hour that are deceiving, they're also deceived. They think they're doing God a service, but they don't realize it's not His will. We've been reading and studying Brother Branham's message, God of this Evil Age. It's truly been enlightening just to see what he said in the few paragraphs that we've looked at so far. I'd like to continue today at paragraph 29. And reading, he says, he just finishes his text, and he says, now my text this morning is the God of this evil age. As we have read in the Scriptures, the God of this world, this evil age. Now, this message points out the evils of this evil age. And it is fitting to prophecy for this evil age. And it's my belief that the Bible has every answer for every age already written in the Bible for the believer of that age. I believe that everything that we have need of is written right here, and it just needs to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't believe that any man on earth has a right to put his own interpretation to the Word. God doesn't need anybody to interpret His Word. He's His own interpreter. He said He would do it, and He does it. You notice in paragraph 29, he says, now, Brother Brown says, this message points out to the evils of this age. Here he gives us a clue to what makes the age so evil. Now, in paragraph 30 and 31, we read, as I've said many times, he said, a virgin shall conceive, and he spoke that through the lips of a prophet, and she did. Nobody has to interpret that. In the beginning, he said, let there be light, and there was. Nobody had to interpret that. He said in the last days He'd pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and He did. Don't need any interpreting. He said in the last days these things that we see happening would be here, and it don't need any interpretation. It's already interpreted. Now notice closely now as we study the Word, the God of this evil age that we're now living. It may seem strange, a very strange thing in this age of grace, when God is taking a people for His namesake. That is His bride. Now notice that statement right there. He says, it may seem strange, very strange, a very strange thing that in this age of grace, when God is taking a people for His namesake. What a paradox. In this age of evil, it's also an age of grace. Remember in the opening message, in Brother Branham's opening prayer, he spoke about this age of grace. He said, let us bow our heads, dear Father. We are grateful this morning that we can believe, and it's been made possible by the shed blood of Thy Son Jesus, that we would be partakers of His grace and become sons and daughters of God. And then he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is here to deliver us a message that has been appointed for this hour. We saw, as we would examine 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all logos, in all knowledge. In other words, this grace has come in this hour to bring us to a place of becoming, and the way it has done is that it has enriched us in all logos and understanding in Him. Now, you say the word enriched, what does it mean? Remember we read from Webster's, it says that enrich is a word that would mean to bring into greater measure or into a greater value. And then it used the example of fertilizer. Fertilizer is used to enrich the soil in order to bring the seed from a seed form in and give it all the nutrients that it needs to come into full manifestation. Therefore, he's saying that this grace is something that is needed by us to so-called fertilize us that would allow us to come into full manifestation. See? Okay. Now, Brother Branham goes on. He says, now notice closely now as we study the Word, the God of this evil age that we're now living. It may seem strange, a very strange thing, that in this age of grace, when God is taking a people for His namesake, that is, His bride, in this evil age, that we should be called, that it should be called the age of evil. The very age that God is calling a people for His namesake by grace out and is called an evil age. Now we'll prove it by the Bible that this is the age that He was speaking of. You know, it's almost a paradox. Here in the worst age of all ages, just like as in Daniel's day when they threw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace and they heated the furnace up seven times greater, Brother Branham said this age, the seventh, is seven times worse than any age before. Seven times greater. See? And so we find then that this is the most evil and the most deceptive age of all ages of mankind. And yet, God has a bride in His age. You would have thought He would have taken His bride out in some other better age and then let things get worse and worse. But there's a specific reason for God having His bride in this age. Hallelujah. And we'll see what Brother Branham has to say about that in just a moment. Notice in paragraph 30 and 31 here, he says, he again refers to this age of evil as an age of grace. And remember his opening prayer and how we see he is speaking of a certain dispensation of grace that causes our becoming from a seed to a full mature being. We also saw, as we said in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3 to 10, the process of this becoming. We see also in Galatians, the fourth chapter, that it says that you were under tutors and governors until the time appointed. See, you always were a son. But you didn't know it. But you had to be trained to become a son. See? So that you would come into the condition of the same mindset that was in the mind of the Father. Okay. Now in paragraph 31, he says, what a strange paradox that this evil day, it is also a day of grace where God has come for His bride, a people for His namesake. Notice he clearly lets us know this is a personal thing, one-on-one with God, not a church thing. See? Very strange, he says in paragraph 32. Think of that. That in the evil age like this, that God then would be calling His bride. Did you notice, he said, a people, not a church. Why? Yet it's called a church, but He would call a people. Remember in Revelation, the third chapter, He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with Me. Now remember, it starts out in verse 14, it says, And to the messenger of the church of Laodicea write, These things say, have I against thee. See? And so He's standing there knocking at the door of the church. And yet He says, But the church has put Me out. But if any man open the door, I will come into that man. He says, Now I will come into the church now. But He says, I will come in and sup with him and he with Me. See? There's been one in this hour that opened that door. See? And notice let's turn to it. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. See? Now I say this, whatever you got from somebody. See? And Paul warned us, he said, knowing of whom you are taught. The Baptists didn't get their Baptist theology from their own thinking. They got it from somebody. The Methodists got their understanding from somebody. And you have received a change in your mind from somebody. And it was the angel of the covenant, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, has come down. It wasn't William Branham, because William Branham, look, let's face it, it was thus saith the Lord. See? It wasn't thus saith William Branham. It was thus saith the Lord. Okay. So now we read on. He says, very strange thing to think that the evil age like this, that God would then be calling His bride. Did you notice He said a people, not a church? Why? Yet it's called a church, but He would call a people. Now a church is a gathering of many people of all different makeups. But God is calling one here. He didn't say, I'll call the Methodist, the Baptist, the Pentecostal. He said He'd call a people for what? His name, see? A people. One from the Methodist, one from the Baptist, one from the Lutheran, one from the Catholic, see? But He's calling not a church group, but a people for His name. That receives His name, engaged in His name. Going to the wedding to be married to Him, to become part of Him, see? By predestination. Just as a man that chooses a right wife in life was ordained to be part of his body. So that is, the bride of Christ will be and is now from old ordained by God to be part of that body. See? Oh, the Scriptures are so rich and full of honey. Amen. We see in Revelation 3:20, the hour in which we live now, that He didn't come for a church, that the church had put Him out on the outside. He was knocking. And says, if any man hear my voice, and notice this is to the individual, this grace, this dispensation of grace is not for the church. She's gone. She's beyond hope. It is for you and I, the individual. Now let's read paragraph 33. Notice, not what someone has said, what someone called, but what God chose before the foundation of the world. And is calling these people in the last days, not an organization, a people for His name. And this evil age is when He's doing it, this very age of deception. Now here we find Brother Branham up to this point has been calling it the evil age. And now he begins to break from that thought just slightly and to define more clearly what the evil age is all about. He says this day of deception. See? Notice here he tells us that the evil age is an age of deception. Now remember, Brother Branham opened up with Galatians 1:1-4. I'll just read it quickly for you. He says, Paul, an apostle. And he says, watch the stopping right quick. Apostle means one sent out or missionary. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we see also in 1 John, notice Brother Branham in his opening statements is referring to this evil world or this evil age. And we find in 1 John, the third chapter, verse 11 and 12, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So we see here then that Cain's works were evil. Now if you turn the next page there, actually a couple pages, to 2 John, and verse 9 to 11, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, in other words, whosoever goes beyond and doesn't stay at home, so to speak, in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth, makes his abode in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So he's speaking here of doctrine. Now listen, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So what are evil deeds? It's the doctrine. See? It's the doctrine. And notice in 1 John, the third chapter, says that Cain, who was of that wicked one, and wherefore, it said, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil.
Because his doctrine was evil, he slew his brother. See? So God is warning us that the evil then is your thinking. You've got to have a mind change or you're not going to get out of here. You've got to have the mind of Christ. See? Now notice, we see the evil is doctrine. We see in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. And verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Of unbelief in departing from the living God." What is God calling the heart that is an unbelief? What is unbelief? It is evil. What is false doctrine? It is evil. See? Now notice. Let's read verse 7 to 13. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice." What's the voice of God in this hour? Have you recognized it? Notice. "If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They saw the acts of God, but Moses," Psalms tells us, "knew God's way." That's where they were wrong. People always looking for some great manifestation and failing to recognize the Word. See? And he says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice, they err in their heart, and what do? They depart from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief causes it. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest that any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So he's saying that sin will cause a hardening, which will cause this unbelief, actually which will cause this erring from the Word, which causes the evil. If you look at me, you say, well, what is sin? We find in John 16, in verse 9, notice it says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Of sin, because they believe not. So what is sin, Glenn? Unbelief. So what the prophet told us, sin is unbelief. See? And notice, so sin is unbelief, and we see evil is misapplying the Word, not rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now notice in paragraph 33, Brother Brown says, "The evil day is the very age of deception." And he says, "And this evil age is when he's a-doing it, this very age of deception." Now paragraph 34, Brother Brown says, "Last week in Matthew 24, it was the most deceiving age of all ages." What is he talking about last week? He's talking about when he preached false anointed ones at the end time. Now he says, "All the ages of deceit from the Garden of Eden all the way down, there's never been an age so deceptive as this age. False prophets will rise and show signs and wonders, if possible, to deceive the very elected." Now notice, let's read this one more time here. "All of the ages of deceit from the Garden of Eden all the way down, there's never been an age so deceptive as this age." So you say to yourself now, what is the deception? Because he's saying there's never been an age so deceptive, and his very next words out of his mouth, he says, "False prophets will rise and show signs and wonders if possible." To what? To deceive the very elected. So he's saying the signs and wonders are the deception. It is the anointing on the just and the unjust that is the deception. So you've got to then get your eyes off of any anointing and get your eyes on the Word of God, which has been vindicated. That's what he's saying. And he says it will be so close that it will deceive the very elected if it were possible. But the elect is the Word of God, and the elect has their eyes on God's vindicated Word. See? So get your eyes off anything but the Word, period. Heaven and earth will pass away. The anointing will cease. But not one jot or one tittle of His Word will fail. Like that old color brother said, I'll be standing on this Word. He said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but he said, if I stand in my Bible, I stand in this Word, he said, I'll be safe. See? So, okay. So Brother Branham said, there's never been an age so deceptive as this age. False prophets will rise and show signs and wonders, if possible, to deceive the very elected. What other age have they been in the numbers that they are today? Oh, it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, we read it, so shall these of reprobate minds concerning the truth. See? God gave us a little picture back in the days of Noah, the first Exodus. And now we've come to the last Exodus. And they're all over. And it's not just certain men rising up, but it's upon all children, whether they're children of God or children of the devil. See that in the Scripture shortly here. Notice in paragraph 34, he goes on, he says, see, now just a cold, formal, starchy churches and so forth of man-made theology, the elect would never pay attention to that. He's driving something home to you and I. He is saying this cold, the starchy, the formal churches, that wouldn't deceive the elect. The elect would never pay no attention to that, but it's up there almost like the real thing. Just leaving out one word is all you have to do. You can be in this message, you can believe serpent seed, you can believe every single doctrine and leave out one word. And you could be among that false anointed. Now, just leaving out one word is all you have to do. I'm not reading like that because I can't read. I'm trying to make an emphasis. Promise of the age, very great time. Christians everywhere, take heed to the hour we're living. Mark down and read and listen close. Notice the starchy church. That wouldn't deceive. The elect wouldn't pay any attention to it. But it's up there almost like the real thing. Now here is the clincher. Just leaving out one word is all you have to do. Now it all started in the garden by Satan seducing Eve. Now seduce is not rape. He did not force her. He lured her. He deceived her. How? By misrepresenting the word to her. I believe it was 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Let me just see if it is. I think it is. Paul says, would to God you would bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or whom we have not preached, excuse me, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, he says, you might well bear with him. I like the Lamza translation. It says, you put up with it easily enough. You put up with the false anointed ones, he says. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul was saying there would be another Jesus. He was saying there would be another Spirit. He was saying that there would be another gospel that would come in among the people. And the people would put up with it. See? Now, it all started in the garden. Like I said, seduce is not rape. She was not forced. It was presented to her in such a way that she went after it. See? He did not force her. He lured her. He deceived her. How? By misrepresenting the word to her. One word off, Brother Bram said, is Satan's kingdom. One word off. Okay. Look at Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's a dangerous thing to add one word. We find in Galatians, the first chapter. Look, the whole world is groping after this love, love, love. And everybody having some ism. Paul said to Corinthians, he said, let's just look at the first chapter in Corinthians here. Well, look it up yourself. Paul comes to the church of Corinthians. They were so carnal that everybody had a psalm. Everybody had a dream. Everybody had a vision. Everybody had something that God had given them so they could say, look at me. I can speak in tongues. I can do this. I can do that. God's done this for me. And Paul said, aren't you carnal? Some said, I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm a Cephas. And he said, aren't you carnal? He said, was Paul crucified for you? See? He's saying, get your eyes on the vindicated Word of God. Get your eyes on the truth. We find in Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are soon so removed from Him. Him, H-I-M, that called you unto the grace of Christ. You're removed to another gospel. Notice, the false anointed, you are going to see by Scripture today, the false anointed are continually pointing you to look at what great thing they have of themselves. And Paul says, I marvel. It's a tremendous thing. It baffles my mind that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. Unto another gospel, which is another. But yet there are some that trouble and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. People, I don't care if God comes down in a vision to you and God Himself comes down, or you think it's God, and He tells you certain things. If it's any other ways from the vindicated Word of God of this hour, let it be accursed. See? You can't put your focus on that. You can't put the focus even on the visions Brother Branham had. You have to put your focus on the thus saith the Lord. Brother Branham said, I checked every vision by the Word of God. And yet, how many times do we check? I'm not mad. I'm just, you know, delivering a little bit. How often do we check every thought we have with the Word of God? How often do we check every dream you got, every vision you got, or every impression you have with this Word of God, the revealed Word of the hour? Are you doing it? See? Paul says, which is another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice in a row to give emphasis. Paul spent most of his time, Jesus spent most of the time, warning about false brethren coming in to lead you out from Him who has brought you into the grace of Himself. See? Now look at Brother Branham said that number one, this evil age is of deception. Number two, he says it will be so close it would deceive the very elect if possible. One word off. See. Now look at 2 Peter, excuse me. Brother Branham is pointing us. It's so close, he said, to the real thing. And we find in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 1 to 3. It says, but there were false prophets then, back in history, also among the people, speaking of Moses' hour. Even as there shall be in the future false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, notice what they are, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetous, what does the word covetous mean? Duane. Okay. Wanting. Like treasure, in other words, wanting, desiring. Howard? In the act of wanting, Jim? Pardon? Idolatry? Mike? Every one of you hit on one thing. It's really beautiful. And it's interesting how the progressive thought here begin to work up, because it points down to one thing. It's not only the act of wanting, which is idolatrous, but it comes down to the person wanting preeminence. And notice, it comes down to this. I've got to write my Bible here. It comes down to self-centeredness, or self-centered words. So he says, and through covetousness, through self-centered words, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What does the word feigned mean? Glenn? Jim? Feigned. Yeah, look at the text that it's in. With feigned words. False. Pretentious. Braggadocio. See? In other words, as they are... You remember in the Old West, when they make the movies, they have a facade. They have just storefronts, and they show it only from the front. But if you went behind it, you see it was just a billboard, so to speak, painted to look like a store. Well, that's what these men are. It says, and through covetousness or self-centeredness, shall they with fabricated words make merchandise of you. In other words, they are self-centered and they are drawing you away to themselves. Whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Okay. Now remember in Matthew 24 and verse 25. In fact, let's just read it. Matthew 24, 25, Jesus says, have not I told you before? Let's go to Matthew 24 if we would. And reading, let's read from verse 22 and 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, here is the anointing, or there, he says, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the presence of the Son of Man be. Remember when Brother Branham had moved to Tucson, there was people in Connecticut that were saying, hey, we've got to move to Tucson in order to be in the rapture. And so Brother Branham, in the questions and answers there, I think it was in 63 or 64, there was about 8 people that had written the question, said, are we to move to Tucson to be in the bride, to be in the rapture? And he said, no, no, no. He said, that would make me a false prophet. Because it says, lo, he's in the desert. Go there not. See? But he said, it's a universal ministry. It'll go around the world. Wherever you're at, he said, you'll be in Christ. And there you'll be caught away. Notice then Jesus' warning. And notice what it is. It is the lying signs and wonders. These men with covetousness, covetous words, drawing you to them. See? Now, notice Jesus says here in verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Amen. Behold, I have told you before. When was this? Well, turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Verse 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets, false messengers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Mike, why would a wolf come up among sheep in sheep's clothing, dressed up like a sheep? Sure. You've all heard even the little fairy tales when we were children about the little cartoons and things. You see the Wile E. Coyote, putting on a sheepskin to climb in and try to get the sheep. What is it? It's so he can get close enough to deceive. See? It's for deception. Notice, beware of false prophets who will come in among you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What is the evil fruit? What is the evil? It's doctrine. See, look. If the devil can't impersonate the gifts, I want you to get this in your head. If the devil can't impersonate the gifts, do you believe it, Dwayne? He can also impersonate the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, all those things. So it comes down to one thing. The Word of God. See? It's the only thing that the devil can't impersonate. Brother Branham said, why? Because God interprets it by bringing it to pass. See? Now notice. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, it's not by how much love they got. That's not the fruit that he's talking about. Brother Branham said from he said from the false anointed ones at the end time, page 15. Now listen, Brother Brown said, notice it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall know them. Man does not gather grapes off of a thistle, even though the thistle might be right in the grapevine. What's he telling us? Even though the thistle might be intertwined with the grapevine. He says that you still can't get grapes from that thistle. You're just going to get thistles from it. He said that could be possible, that it would be intertwined. But the fruit will tell it. What is the fruit? It is the word for the, he says, the fruit for the season. He said that's what it is, they're teaching. What are they teaching? What was the fruit of Noah's hour? The ark. Why? Because that's what he was teaching. What was the fruit of Moses' hour? Not only coming out, but going in. Why? Because that was the teaching of the hour. What is the fruit of this hour? It is a transformation. And how do you get your transformation? By the renewing of your mind. It's so simple. We are in the hour that they which are alive shall be caught up, shall be changed in the moment, and caught up to meet them in the air. So the hour that we live, then we are looking for a change of our body. But it has got to come through the change of the mind. Therefore, there has got to be a teaching in order to bring about the change. See? Notice in the days of Abraham, God Himself came down, gave him a promise of a promised son, told him he was also come down to Egypt, and a Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, lusted. Or actually, Gerar, I guess it was. The king lusted after this 89-year-old woman. Now, come on. She had received a change in her body. He said, a year from now, I'll return unto you the time of life, or something like that. Her body was changed. Not only to a young lady, but now she could produce where she couldn't produce before. Okay. Because the author of life did it. So notice. He says, it's the word, the teaching. Their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. Now notice how Brother Bram says it's that it is possible for the thistle to grow up in the grapevine. But when you grab grapes, it must come off the grapevine. The thistle can't produce grapes, though it be intertwined with it. It can only produce thistles. Okay, paragraph 35. He says, What would God call a people out of this evil age for His name? Let me read one more thing before we move on here. Let's go back to Second Peter, the third chapter again. Or second chapter. I want to bring this home to you. Notice, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now notice the wording here. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Among you. Now from the Weist translation, I'd like to read this. Second Peter, the second chapter. It says, But there arose false prophets among the people, even as also among you there shall be false teachers, who will be of such a character as to bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their licentious conduct to its consummation, on account of whom the way of truth will be reviled. So in other words, this false doctrine, which will be brought in right among the message, will point the people to themselves, will deny the existence of the very one who is in the midst of the people. It will be received by many, and it will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, they'll say, oh, who needs that Prusia stuff? Who needs that garbage? See? Denying the very presence of the one who bought them. Okay. Paragraph 35 then. He says, What would God call a people out of this evil age for His name? The reason it is to try her. Why would God wait till the wickedest hour in which there is to call forth His bride. He says it is to try her. His bride, when she is made manifested, been tried, is proven, proved to who? He says proved to Satan. Like it was at the beginning, so shall it be at the end. Now remember, back in Job, chapter 1, and verse 6 to 12, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." God testing His people. And so God put Job to the test to see whether Job was following Him because of the plenty, because of all the blessings, or to see if Job was believing Him because there was a seed in Job that longed for. Remember, Job came to a place and said, "Though he slay me, yet what? Yet I'll trust him." Now, if we look to 1 Peter, the first chapter, we see that in this day, in this hour, the most wicked time, yet God is proving to the devil that He has a bride that won't divert from His word. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead." In other words, He's here, alive. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Reserved till when? After the test. Notice verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Through revelation unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, "wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, testings." Notice that the trial of your faith, that the trial of your revelation, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, I'd like to read that again from the Weiss translation. You'll notice he's telling us one thing here, and that is we are put to the test for the purpose of approval. In the Weiss translation, it says, "In which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, perchance, there is need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though the gold be approved by fire testing, may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise and glory and honor at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, Mike, you're a welder. When you put your weld, you have a good confidence level that your welds are good, and yet you still subject them to a test. What is the test for? To prove that you're not doing a good weld, or to prove that it's a good weld? Right. And so God tests us, not to disprove us, but God tests us to prove us. See? For the purpose of being approved. So, let's read it again. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial, that the testing of your faith, that the testing of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing. We are tested so that it might be found to praise, honor, and glory. The praise, the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to God. Coming into the glory, which is the assessment, which is the opinion, which is the mindset of God. Hallelujah. So you see that God has put us to the test for what? To prove us. Paragraph 36 and 37. Brother Branham says, as a seed starts in the ground, it comes up through a carrier, the life of it. But it ends up the same seed that it was when it went into the ground. And the same way the seed of deceit fell in the ground in Eden is the same way it ends in the last time. Just as the gospel was when it fell in the denominations at Nicaea, it ends up in the super organization. Just as the seed of the church fell back there in the signs, wonders, and the living Christ among them, it ends up in the last days under the ministry of Malachi 4 and restores back again the original faith that was once given. Now, just to stop here, you say the ministry of Malachi 4, like I said before, people think the message of this hour is God sent a prophet. Notice Malachi 4. You've got to take all of Malachi 4 when he says Malachi 4, and it says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness come down with a healing campaign. That's the way Brother Brand put it. So at the time of the healing campaign, then it says, and behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. See? And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So Brother Branham is saying then that notice, in paragraph 36, he says, just as the gospel was when it fell to the denomination at Nicaea, Rome, it ends up in a super organization. Just as the seed of the church fell back there with the signs and wonders and the living Christ among them, the pillar of fire on the scene. See? It ends up in the last days under the ministry of Malachi 4. What is it? The pillar of fire on the scene? The prophet Elijah to the people. See? Now, and he says, ministry of Malachi 4, and it restores back the original faith that was once given. We find now this evil age is to prove to Satan she is not like Eve. That she is not that type of a woman. And she will be tried by his word. What's she going to be tried by, Dwayne? The word. Whose word? God's word. He says the bride, as Adam's bride was tried by the word. And Adam's bride believed every bit of the word. All but confused on one promise. Oh, hallelujah. All but confused on one promise. She believed every single jot and tittle of the message of her hour but one promise. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, she is confused on only one promise. And you look at verse 4 and it says, and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The promise of the appearing, his presence among the people. You see, they're still looking back to the age that we come out of. They're still looking back to the baptism. And they're failing to recognize that the baptism makes a way for the Holy Ghost Himself to come down. We see that in Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Notice verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, wherefore I also... That's the baptism. Now notice verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is after the baptism. This is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the Spirit of Christ coming down among the people. Let me just read you a quote here. For the branch of justification made a way for sanctification, from the masterpiece. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost itself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest itself. So it's beyond the baptism. It's Christ Himself. Now, I don't want to get off the subject here. Paragraph 36-37. We see that she will be tried by His Word, the bride. Notice in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 1 to 14. It says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. A falling away from what? The Word. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. Then that man of sin be revealed. That man of unbelief be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Let me ask you this, who is God? He's the Word. So how does he oppose the Word? Satan never came right out and said to Eve, don't believe God. No, he said, well, that's not exactly what he's saying. See? He perverts the Word. See? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. What does the word worship mean? It's from two words. Look it up in your Webster's. Worth and ship. Ship means the act of or the state or the being. The act of, you know, the state of being. And the word worth means value or assessment. So it is the actual assessment that you give to God. And Satan, in this case, is actually looking for a greater assessment than the Word itself. In other words, well, I can speak in tongues. Who needs the Word? I've got a direct contact with God. See? Or God's speaking to me in my heart, or He's revealing Himself to me. Who needs a prophet? See? Opposing and exalting himself above all that is called God, the Word. See? Or that is worshipped, so that he as God, as the Word, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, that he is the object of worship. What is humanism all about? It's man giving preeminence to man. What is Pentecostalism all about in this hour? It is man giving preeminence to himself and his relationship to what he thinks is God. But God has come down to give preeminence to His Word. Okay. The bride, she has humility. True humility. You know, even these people that put on a lot of false humility. Well, Lord, bless you, brother. And stuff like that. And they stab you in the back and all that. Brother Branham said, it's the Word that gives the test. He said, them Pharisees was twice as humble as Jesus was. He went around tearing up their churches. And run them out and beating them out. And he says, who come to you when you were sick? When you was in jail, come and visit you. That godly old priest. And this young evangelist, and this young renegade called Jesus. What does he do? He called your pastor a snake, see? See, it's not by the fruits, it's by the Word. Man shall not live by fruit alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's from Harvest Time, page 28. You know, Brother Branham said humility is knowing your place in the Scripture. That's what true humility is. So notice. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, yet I told you these things." Paul has been warning the church about this. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." God is sitting back and allowing that false anointing to rise up. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence, even him whose presence is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth of, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," for what cause? Because they didn't love the truth, "God sends them a strong delusion." Why? "That they would believe the lie." Now, the delusion, my brother and sister, is not his word. The delusion is anything outside the word, whether it's anointing, whether it's an impression, whether it's a dream, whether it's a vision, whether it is anything. See, let me just stop here. I have nothing against dreams. Don't get me wrong, I'm not negative toward dreams. I have them all the time. And I've had many, many dreams that have come to pass. And we have had things happen in this church. Sister Norma saw, and some of the children saw, there was someone dressed in white standing right behind me one time. But you can't look at those things, because Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. Don't look to me. Because if you follow me, you'll end up in hell. Period. You've got to follow Jesus Christ, the revealed word of this hour. See? You get your eyes on a man, whether it's Brother Branham, you go into deity. Brother Branham was not the prophet of the hour. He said the prophet of the hour is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said not a man, he said God. See? But it comes through a man. See? If I'm pointing you to what the prophet said, then it's thus saith the Lord. If I'm pointing you to something I believe, then hogwash. See? So don't get to a place where you exalt anything above the word, or you're lost, period. See? Now, if those things bless you, and I believe God uses dreams, He uses gifts among the people, He uses the fruits of the Spirit, He uses all these things to help us. He might use your dream to help me to relax more. See? But don't go searching for those things. God gives them when you need them. See? He has everything under control. He wants us to come into a oneness with His mind. That's what's going to get us out of here. See? Don't worry about, you know, I was talking to Mike the other day. I said, you know, I said, it's wonderful if a brother tells me that, you know, he got healed. But wouldn't it be more wonderful to have healing myself? See? And it's wonderful if you got a dream or something. That's wonderful. But that's for you. It's like tongues. That's closet prayer. That's between you and God. Paul said that people use tongues because they puff themselves up. They want everybody to know they got something. But didn't Pharaoh have a dream? Didn't the baker and the butcher have a dream? That didn't make them nobody. See? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his fingernail grew up, started curling up, looked like an animal. See? And yet, on the other hand, Joseph and Jacob had dreams. And all the dreams from the butler was from God. The dreams from the baker was from God. The dreams to Joseph was from God. The dreams to Jacob was from God. See? So just because you have a dream, it's like this. Everybody in the world has ability to open this Word and read the Word of God. The Word is there. They can read it. They might not understand it, but they can read it. Does that make you special because you have a Bible? No, but on the other hand, you can open up your Bible and get blessed from it. See what I mean? In other words, it's a good thing that we have this Bible. But just because I have a Bible and maybe you don't have a Bible, I mean, you do, you know, if we're per se, doesn't make me somebody big. See? So look at the motive. And that's what Brother Branham is trying to get us to see, is that look at anything that is contrary to this Word. Anything. Get your eyes off of it. Get your eyes on Him. See? Now, notice then, it says, because they love not the truth, God sends them a strong delusion. The delusion is not His Word. The delusion is the false anointing. Notice that they should believe the lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And he says here, but we are bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen from the beginning you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He keeps pointing back to the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. We can't get enough of it. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. See? Now, okay. So we see then, we see the deception. It is something that is, people want to say, well, it's the Word plus the life. No, it is not the life. The Catholic priest can out-life you any day. The Jehovah Witness or the Salvation Army, they got more love than you and I could put all together. Brother Branham even said, he said the Pharisees were more humble, twice as humble as Jesus. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not this, that, or the other. It's the Word of God. See? Okay. Let me just move on and try to close up here. Now, remember we read back in 2 Peter, the second chapter? It says that false teachers would arise among you, bringing in alongside of true doctrine, false doctrine, which would take away from the preeminence in Christ. See? Okay? That tells us that it's got to be right in among the message. See? You say, how could that be? How could men do that? What would be in men? Look, let me ask you this. Just as a blatant example, what would cause someone like Jimmy Baker to bilk widows of their life savings and stuff so he could go out and buy a $70,000 doghouse? Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, do you believe that men don't actually lie in wait to deceive? The Bible says they do. God's Word says they do. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head even Christ. Notice, you say, why do you hammer so hard on these things? You know, and forgive me if I sound negative, but let me just say that back when I was first coming in this message, I went to a church where the man seemed to have some type of an anointing. But he always kept pointing the people to himself. But I was always tossed to and fro by everything the guy said. Because my heart, God was convicting me in my heart to look to Him. And He'd be having me look back to the, you know, and this minister preaching, get me looking to Him. And they keep using that word, the pastor's ordained to lead you through. They don't understand the word ordained means that He's commissioned. But like Brother Brown said, if He's a feeder of the chickens, then He said, you want to be with the chickens, go with Him. But if He's a feeder of God's flock, then you stay with it. See? And He also said, the old man is dead, the new man, or the old husband's dead, the new husband is the Word. So you got to take all those things Brother Brown said. See, none of us. If you turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter. And I remember days, people, when I was tossed back and forth in my soul and restless and just being disturbed because someone come by and they say, oh, brother, I had a dream of this and God showed me this. And I say, boy, that's really wonderful. You know, God's doing this for this person. And then I find them going off and having dirty pictures in their house and everything else. And I say, now how could God be showing this person this and having dreams of this and then look at the way they're living? See? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It falls on the wheat and the tares alike. See? When you get your eyes on this Word, you no longer care if anybody has a dream. You don't care if they have a vision. You don't care if they have a thought. If the thought is contrary, if the vision is contrary, or the dream is contrary to the Word of God, which gives the preeminence to Jesus Christ who has come down in this hour, then I don't care. In other words, I don't care if you're healed. I mean, I appreciate the fact. I wish you were. But I'd rather that I was healed. Not that being saying that to be selfish, but I'm being honest. If every one of us had a broken leg, I think we'd be praying to God that we got our leg fixed. See? And we'd say, "Oh, that's real nice, brother." That, you know, we'd have our leg in a cast. "Oh, that's real nice that you got your leg fixed. Oh, sure luck to have mine fixed." See? And so when we got our leg fixed, we'd be a lot more appreciative. And if you've got something that, you know, an inspiration or something, that's wonderful. But don't let it take from what God is doing. Don't put the preeminence in that. Don't be looking for those things. Be looking to get out of here. And how are you going to get out of here? By His revealed Word. Matthew 4 and verse 1 to 11. "And He began again to teach teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto them..." Matthew 4. "Then was Jesus led up in the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.' But He answered and said unto him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" In other words, the devil came to Him and gave Him something He had need of. And He said, "That's fine, that's wonderful, but look, it's the Word. I'm up here for a specific purpose. It's the Word." "Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him in the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh Him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them." I believe this was a vision taking place. "And said unto them, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, and give me the great value, the great assessment.' And then Jesus said unto him, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God.' Thou shalt give Him the preeminence, thou shalt give Him the assessment, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Notice, every time the devil came in, he brought what? Word. "It is written if you do this. It is written if you do that." And Jesus said, "Yes, but it is also written." It's like Brother Brown said, they take a little bit of Word. He said, then they run after it. Like Irenaeus said, he said these men come along, and he said they take the statue. He said a great artisan had taken jewels, golden nuggets, and they put the jewels together and made the image of the king. He said, then these other men come along, they see the jewels, they break it apart, and then they make it back into the image of a dog or a fox. Pretty low thing. And he said, then these men say to the people, he said, they're so simple and so ignorant. He said, they say to the people and say, "Look at the jewel. That's the image of a king." And they look at the jewel and not at the whole picture. And because they look at the jewel, they say, yeah, that's a jewel. Yeah, Brother Bram said that. Yeah, the Word of God says that. See? And they fail to recognize that it is now not the image of a king, but it's the image of a dog or a fox. See? And so people get so inundated with one verse or one scripture or one impression or one dream or one vision or something that takes place, and they think that that's what it's all about. It is not, people. It is the vindicated Word of God. Get your eyes on getting out of here through the change that comes through the transformation of the mind. See? Don't look at one nugget. Look at, there's people, and I know churches that will take... They'll open up and they'll say one... They'll open their Bible once in the whole service. And the rest of the time they'll use quote after quote after quote after quote after quote. And they've got Joseph being God. They've got Brother Brand being God. They've got 77 being the end of it all. People, it's hogwash. It is the Word of God, people. The vindicated Word of God that will get us out of here. See? Look at Deuteronomy. God is continually, Brother Brown said, paragraph 37, "We find now this evil age is to prove to Satan she is not like Eve, that she is not that type of a woman, and she will be tried by His Word, the bride. As Adam's bride was tried by the Word, and Adam's bride believed every bit of the Word, all but confused on one promise, and that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but failed on one promise until the temptation of the enemy face to face. And now the people that's called by His name, of course, is His bride. She is to come in contact again by the same thing, not by just denominational truth or something, but every word. For in the beginning of the Bible was given the Word of God to live by. One word misrepresented by one man, a man called Satan, in the person of an animal called a serpent. Satan is this person who could talk to Eve and misinterpret the word to her and was lost. See, it must be every word. In the middle of the Bible, Jesus come and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." when he was tempted by Satan. Now God telling us here in the last days that the God of this world will rise up in the last days, and whosoever shall add one word to it, or take one word from it, his part will be taken from the book of life. God be merciful to us, and let us not walk as stiff shirts, chest stuck out, head up, know it all. For we too, one time, were in disobedience. Let us with grace and mercy and feeling in our hearts toward God humbly come to the throne of grace. Strange now, after some 1900 years of grace, of gospel preaching, and now she, that is the world system, is more evil than in the days when he was here. The world system is more evil. The world is heading to the climax. You know that the Lord is fulfilling His word on every hand. Now just a few more scriptures and we'll close. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 5. Okay, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he speaketh unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep Him His commandment and obey His voice." Notice, "and obey His voice. And ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put that evil away from the midst of thee." He's saying, look, I don't care if it's a dream, a vision, a feeling, a gift, if it's music, whatever it is, if it takes you away from the path which God is leading you in, this vindicated word, it's evil. So let it go. Now, if it's music, listen, there's a few of us who went to a concert last night. Those people are denominational. They are Trinitarians. They are false to the word, but their music was very nice. And you can enjoy that. See? And I thought it was very lovely. I enjoyed that. There's a lot of us. There's many people, Steve and Annie Chapman. There's many of us that like their type of music. See? And you can be blessed by it. See? But that doesn't mean that they're right. See? They're wrong. They're Trinitarians. They're in a denominational system. They've got the mark of the beast. See? But we are blessed by something that they have. I can be blessed. Sister Laura had mentioned to me that... you know, the Lord had helped her. She woke up one morning and had a dream. And I can't remember exactly what it was, but she was in some water and there was some light over here. And she said, and I was struggling through this water or something, but there was light over here. She said, you know, when I woke up, it really blessed me that God was saying that something happened to me in my dream. And I might be saying this wrong, Laura, but something happened in my dream that showed me that why struggle when there's a light? And I thought, you know, that's exactly the way God wants to give us dreams and things, is to help you through the way, see? And it's pointing you to the light, see? But now, on the other hand, we can use those things. We can use a gift to try to get a following. We can use music to try to get a following. We can use dreams to try to get a following, see? So it all depends, like Mike told me, he said, it all depends, and I agree 100%, it all depends on your motive. What are you telling these things for? Are you trying to get people impressed? Are you trying to make people look to you? See, that's the thing that happened back in Minneapolis with us. The minister always was pointing to himself and putting you down. See? We don't want to do that. We want to put him up and put ourselves down. or put ourselves where we belong, I should say that. Notice Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Jeremiah 23 and verse 25 to 32. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. See? There's those that have dreams and those that have the word. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that stealeth my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And that's exactly what he's saying. Look, what does somebody else's feeling or somebody else's inspiration or somebody else's dream profit you? It doesn't. It might profit them. It might help them to relax. It might, you know, be a blessing from God for them. But what does it profit you? But the Word of God profiteth to all and with all. See? Notice, and when this people or the prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Okay. 29, chapter 29, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. Now you say, wait a minute. Which you caused to be dreamed? Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 5, I believe it is, says that dreams come through the multitude of business. If you're thinking about the Lord, then you're going to dream about the Lord. If all the day long you're talking about Him, then your dreams are going to be somewhat about Him. See? It also says that a multitude of dreams, in verse 9, a multitude of dreams is meaningless. It's vain. See? They come all the time. Some people dream 100% of the time. Other people don't dream at all. See? So, if we turn to Acts, the couple scriptures here, Acts, the second chapter, verse 17 to 18, notice it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now notice, in every one of these he's saying, your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. But then look at the next verse, and on my servants, and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What does that word prophesy mean? To speak the revealed word. Hallelujah. It gets back to this word, see? What good, like I said before, what good did the butcher or the baker's dream do for them? Did it bring them into the election? No. What could it do for us? Well, we learned that, you know, God, it did something for Joseph. See? What about Pharaoh, his dream, and Nebuchadnezzar, his dream? Don't you see that the anointing in this hour is to take you from the Word? The anointing of this hour is to take you from the Word, and God allows it to test you. Okay, now, finally, in closing, we see Isaiah 29, Matthew 26, and Matthew 7. Isaiah 29, 6 to 13. It says, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, which is the bride, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. Now notice what it says here. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and he behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he dreameth, but he awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Brother Branham said, Mount Zion is the bride. Notice, people, let me just say one thing to you. Not one dream, not one vision, not one impression can feed you. It might bless you, but it can't feed you. Brother Branham had a vision that there was the wheat, the rain was falling, and the wheat was lifting up his hands and praising God, and the tares were lifting up his hands and praising God. And he didn't know what it meant. It didn't feed him. He woke up like the man of a night vision, didn't know what it meant. See? But then God showed him in the Word that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It was the Word then that fed him. The dream was a blessing. It showed him something, got him maybe stimulated. And that's all we can say about those things, people. Anything, whether it's a gift. Look, there's some people in here that play instruments. I'd love for you to play more and do more solos and come forward. And it's a blessing to the people. See? But now if you get to a place where you get lifted up with those things, then it doesn't become a blessing to the people anymore. See? And so God can use anything outside of His Word. He can use it to bless you. He can use it to maybe lift you up a little bit. But He can't use it to feed you. See? It's His Word that'll feed you. Okay. Notice verse 13 here. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In fact, let's just read 9 through 11 there, because we missed it. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye and cry. Cry out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep slumber. Now, were they in deep slumber when the cry came out, come out of her, my people? See? And notice, so he's speaking about this hour. Notice in verse 6, he says, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts. See? And notice the Lord hath poured out upon the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. See? And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, their fear is only do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. They're legalists. But as far as His Word, they say they love Jesus. You listen to all the songs and the people, some of the people that sing out there, it almost sounds like they're wanting, a human relationship with Jesus. Without getting too personal. But in Matthew 26, and we'll close here. Matthew 26 and Matthew 7. Matthew 26, verse 46.